Gerald Hoyer is the author of that hymn we just sang. It's not Gerald Hoyer? Who is it? I misread it. Yes, it is. It is Gerald. He was in Washington State, I think, when United started, so we saw him and his wife and their children, and then the kids came to camp down in Oregon. So every once in a while, an old name pops up that you haven't seen for a good while. Well, it's hard to talk when you're wearing a mask. I really don't understand how outlaws could make a living, especially when they had a gang, you know? How are you going to give, you know, urgent last-minute commands when everybody's got a mask on? You know, it's just counterintuitive somehow. But whatever the case, this is a sermon that I think the title, at least, has an application for us. How to hear better on the Sabbath. How to hear better on the Sabbath. Mumble, mumble, mumble. I could wear this. I could do this one with my mask on, you see, and then we would, maybe it would have more impact, except you wouldn't understand what I was saying, so maybe it wouldn't. But there are tried and true principles of milking every bit of God's true wisdom from His Word on the Sabbath day. At regular Bible studies. We had a nice Bible study last night, had a good turnout. Online, so hopefully you'll find this sermon to be beneficial. Why is hearing important in God's church? It's vital to go to the basic points. We have some deaf brethren who hear better than those of us with good hearing here. And for them, many of them, they're used to not hearing anything in their sign language, and we don't have to wear mittens. You know, it would be bad if you had to do sign language with mittens on. So fortunately, that doesn't bother them. They can talk when we have to be quiet, and we never hear what they say. So in a way, they have it over on us. I want to tell you the story of a man named Darrell. He was in one of our congregations in northwestern Illinois years and years ago. A marvelous man, still down there. As memory serves, he was born deaf. I'm not sure if it was one of the illnesses that can sometimes cause that in a newborn baby, or exactly what it was, but he was deaf, very definitely. And if memory serves, he was well educated, and he could read lips very well. One of the best lip readers I've run across. In addition to signing at a very rapid pace. So even if I knew sign language, he'd talk too fast for me. Unfortunately, we had no signers in the congregation. It was a sizable congregation. This was back in Worldwide days in Rockford, Illinois. We had no signers. So the only way that he could follow the sermon was to sit next to one of the brethren who took profuse and rapid legible notes. It counts out most of us. But there are a few that can do that. We had like three, I think, that could write fast, capture most of the sermon on paper, and he would sit there. Let's say if they're right-handed, he'd be sitting over here to the right side where he could read the gist of the sermon. And then he could turn to the scripture and he could read that. Very intelligent and really positive spirit in that sense, putting up with whatever trouble he had to deal with. In order to understand God's way. Unfortunately, we didn't have any signers in the congregation, so nobody could sign the sermon for him. That way, he didn't get as much out of the sermon as he would if a professional signer was at work. The only way he could follow it, again, as I said, was to sit next to somebody who could really take notes fast, and then that was a benefit for him. But fellowship time was frustrating. Not at times, he would be standing alone. And I'd go up to talk, and so as soon as I'd come up to talk with him, he'd pull a little tablet out of his pocket and a pencil. And then we'd scribble phrases back and forth, which was a treat to be able to talk with him. He was very intelligent, had a very responsible job. But it was a slow process to fellowship. His fellowship with brethren was also frustratingly, you know, for the other brethren, except for a few who seemed to just have a knack for understanding what he was trying to say. Unfortunately, none of them signed. You know, if you watch good signers at work talking, their hands fly, and they know what all of it means. The only sign language I could understand was the type that they apparently, I don't know if they have this on good sources or not, the American Indian tribes used to use. You know, I know what that means. What does that mean? How? Yeah. I only get one word in edgewise. I'll tell you another Darrell story later. He was just inspiring to watch because there were some of the brethren who were good writers, took good notes, and very patient. They were happy to talk with him for a long time with the, you know, pencil and tablet back and forth and back and forth. And he loved it. You could see it in his eyes. Somebody I can talk to. That changed for the better, actually. As we'll get to that story a little bit later. But how can we hear God's truth better on the Sabbath? This is meant to be a practical, put it to work next Sabbath sermon. There's some basic things. Step one, make a job of listening. Make a job of listening. You know, we can hear. If those who can't hear, they listen in another way. We'll get to that as well. But those of us who have hearing, make a solid job of listening. Don't relax during the church service. You know, sit back and, you know, sag into the chair. You know, lean forward a tad. Keep the body language into the mode of stay awake and pay attention. And we want to do that. We want to listen intently on the Sabbath. We want to learn God's Word. Sit up as straight as you're able. Posture makes a lot of difference as far as the stay awake aspect of your body. Watch the speaker as if you were trying to read his lips. Now, some men who like to wear full beards, they're at a disadvantage. They're bound to be misunderstood. So watch the speaker as if you're trying to read his lips. Mainly, you're listening. You're not trying to actually read the lips. But because you're watching intently, it makes you pay attention in other ways as well. Put all as many senses into the game as possible in order to do that. When I say watch so you can read his lips, it reminds me of President Reagan. Read my lips. No new taxes. Remember that? That's a lost value in America. We are doomed to have phenomenal taxes like we've never seen before. Oh, well. And then the end will come. It's only a matter of time. Now, here's an added one. Imagine how attentive you would have to be or would look if you had to read an interpreter's sign language to get the sermon. When you have an opportunity, one of our deaf brethren who has a professional signer signing the message, watch both of them, the signer and the one that is being signed to. And there's a very sharp attention to be able to communicate like that. Very focused. And thus, if we're more focused when we're at services on God's Sabbath, we're going to learn a lot more from the message. We'll get the nuances. We'll get the secondary meanings and you know, other aspects. We'll see things in the Scriptures when we read them that we hadn't even noticed before. And we'll want to go home and read about them some more. Don't allow yourself to get distracted, and that's hard sometimes, especially on hot, muggy days when the air conditioning doesn't work. It's not as hard when it's really cold. Unless you're shivering and your teeth kind of chatter too much so that you can't hear. But normally we have enough heat not to do that. Do every effort to hear and understand. Focus on what's being said. Focused on what's being said. You know, that's a vital thinking skill, is to focus. And then keep focusing or stay alert. Now let's turn to Acts 14 for an important lesson on how to stay alert. And, I mean, this is a motivational story that once you read it and you think about it, and memorize it again, you might have done in the past, you will be motivated to stay alert. This is the Apostle Paul traveling through Asia Minor, and he came to the town of Lystra. Lystra was the hometown of Timothy and his mother, and his grandmother. And I'm not sure that this is the time that he picked. No, it isn't. It was about five chapters later that Timothy then followed the Apostle Paul and was trained as a minister. But it was his hometown. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked, and this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed. Now, Paul looked at the man and he saw that he had the faith to be healed. Paul is speaking, he's preaching, and he's looking at a man who is paying very focused attention. And then Paul also notices that he's not able to walk. He could see that as well, maybe from where he was sitting, or maybe he had legs that were deformed. Whatever the case, he stopped his message and said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," because he could tell the man had the faith to be healed. And the crippled man listened very intently and was moved by the message Paul was preaching. And he was healed. I want to give you this, follow the, don't have that turned to at the moment, I had that in my notes. Let me get to Acts chapter 14. There's another tidbit in there that we want to look at. Here we go. I want to read verses 11 to 13 and on to verse 19. There was something that happened. The man, as it turns out, was healed in verse 10, and with a loud voice, Paul said, "Stand up on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Didn't just stand up, but he leaped and walked, and when the people saw that what Paul had done during services, and this is something that will wake you up for the others that were dozing off, that would wake them up too, I think, and saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, because this was a pagan town, and so the message got to the priests, and they jumped in on the whole thing, and it must have been some uproar that was caused in the center of the city, and where the priests of Zeus were, at their temple for the pagan god. And they brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Apollo, or the other way around. Paul was Apollo and Barnabas was Zeus. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as yours, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all the things that are in them, and who by in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Nevertheless, they said a lot, didn't they? He did not leave himself without witnesses, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So there was an unintended consequence of healing this fellow. Now, it wasn't over. I'll let you read the rest of the chapter later. But this is where Paul was killed the first time. And then God revived him. And it's a remarkable story of God awakening and causing people to focus. When we get back to our less energetic situations, we need to look at focusing as well. It requires practice, a mature mind, a mind that is maturing, training your mind to concentrate. You know, it's easy to concentrate on watching a film or a television program, but to watch something in real life that requires intellectual thinking and there's not constant action to keep us alert. We need to focus on that. Don't even let children distract you, unless they're your own and need your attention, of course. Practice steeling yourself to focus on a message by careful concentration. No mental side trips. They can cost you important points in a sermon. You want to steel yourself against those aspects of listening to the message. Now, here's another lesson, though. It's also in the book of Acts, chapter 20 this time. Acts chapter 20. This would put more fear into us, especially those who get drowsy like I do, or I used to get a lot more drowsy. I don't know what it was. I was fine while I was up and around, and you come into a warm building. This was at Ambassador College in England. It was in class time, too. English weather in the winter is cold and humid, or damp, you know. And I worked on the college farm for 2.5 years, so we were outside working. And then we would beeline back to the classroom building when we'd done with our work section of the day, and we had a class to get to, and you come in out of that cold, damp weather into a nice, warm, cozy classroom building, and you had to be really careful because you just close your eyes and drop off. Of course, some of the professors were good at reminding us to stay awake, so that, you know, gave a certain motivation. But anyway, here in chapter 20 and verse 7, we'll read this story of staying alert and how important that is in church services or any time that you need to be awake, but especially in church services. Now, the first day of the week when the disciples, this is verse 7 of chapter 20, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So he's about to depart the next day and go on his travels, and he spoke to them all the way to midnight. Thankfully, we're not allowed to do that now. But then again, maybe when did he start? You know, you have to ask that question. He started at 11 o'clock, so it was only an hour. You know, maybe that wouldn't be so bad. Probably with Paul, it was probably 8 or 9, and it was hours of instruction because when would he get back there? So you're going to invest as much teaching as you have possibly the time to do. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window there sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Sitting in a window? We don't let people sit in windows during church here. Well, that's because we have chairs that we've, you know, manufactured chairs, and we don't have enough. You can get more. We have a never-ending supply of chairs coming out of the, you know, the chair industry. But they didn't in those days. Chairs were actually far rarer than they are today. So to find a place to sit, he perched on the windowsill. Now, they think, well, that's okay if it's a strong screen. They didn't have screens in those days. People were afraid they would strain themselves if they got a screen. Not really. Just testing. But Eutychus was sitting in one of the windows, and he was overcome by sleep. It was almost midnight. But Paul was busy teaching and expounding God's way in the gospel of the kingdom. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. It appears that he fell down to the main floor of the building, of the room they were in. Now, that's three stories then was three stories now. But Paul went down and fell on him. I don't know if he tripped or if it means that he just, you know, reached down and embraced him, which is what it goes on to say, and said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Well, when he had, you know, the question I always have when I read this story, was he dead and Paul prayed for him? And then God healed him, brought him back to life? Or was he, in fact, stunned? You know, you drop three stories. It's a high probability that you have, you know, bit the dust as far as life goes. But whatever the case, Eutychus was not badly injured or was healed of any injuries that he had. So when he had come up and broken bread and eaten with them and talked a long while, as if he hadn't already talked a long while, the Apostle Paul, till daybreak, he departed. They wouldn't, of course, know when they were going to see him next. So to hear Paul speak for 4, 5, or 6 hours that night was a huge treat and blessing for the brethren. But it goes to show that you want to be careful about falling asleep in church. You could be in the case of Eutychus, and Paul's not here right now. So there are some lessons about staying alert in church. Just read the scare story. It's right there. That's designed to help motivate us, I think. Now, another aspect of listening intently in church, the second step, is don't allow yourself to be distracted. which ties in with the first one of staying alert. This requires effort and practice as well. A focused mind is a mature mind, so we want to strive to focus our minds. Some people are remarkable in their capability to concentrate. Most of us aren't. But we can learn to do better, and that's a huge blessing. Train your mind to concentrate. Focus, focus, focus. As I said, don't let the children distract you unless they're your own and need your attention, but stay alert. The second that was second step finished up. Now the third step: think ahead of or past the point being made. What's the logical conclusion of a particular statement? You know, anticipate, anticipate, anticipate. If you're thinking forward, okay, he's talking about this. Where's he going with this? Many of you who are older will remember the sermons by Gerald Waterhouse. And back in the Worldwide Church of God days, seldom were they under 3 hours. But then again, he only came through about once every other year. But the difference there was they were at full energy for the 3 hours. He didn't speak on a regular basis in a local congregation. He was traveling from congregation to congregation, as Herbert Armstrong had directed him. And his messages were very inspiring, and it sort of opened your mind to do a lot more thinking about God's kingdom as he went through different prophecies and talked about things. And he had a way of keeping you awake with a high-speed delivery, but even some people then would get drowsy. You know, by 3 hours, you're feeling eutychus all over. So the point here is to think ahead. What's the logical conclusion of a particular point in the sermon? Train your mind to think ahead. Well, this point, wonder if it leads to thus and such, and that's going on while you're listening. Thinking ahead exercises our scriptural and spiritual reasoning powers, and it burns the sermon lesson into our minds. We remember them better if we're thinking ahead as we're listening. Be careful that you don't get preoccupied chasing one concept or one point to its separate conclusion, however. That's something you go into where you've drifted off in another line of thinking and you're not paying attention to the message that you need to hear on that particular Sabbath. I do that sometimes, hearing a sermon, and I think, oh boy, that's a really, that's just a comment in a sermon. That would be a great sermon. And I think, I would cover it, let's see, with this passage, that passage, and then I think the main point would be thus and such, and secondary point would be this. Maybe a third one. No, it should be the first one. The third one should be. And then you don't hear the rest of the sermon. So you make a note, think about it later. So don't get preoccupied chasing one concept or a point in that regard. Step four. I think we're at step four. Hopefully we've been able to keep up. How does the point directly concern me, myself, personally? In other words, apply the sermon personally as you're listening. Everyone has a built-in personal diversion mechanisms. Pet subjects, I don't know, anything. Daydreaming is kind of fun if you don't have anything that's dangerous to do, that you have a little no-brainer time and you can just sort of think about things. But we need during a sermon to think about what the sermon's about. You know, listen to God's word with an open mind. Pay attention to what's being said. Strive to learn from it. Think positively how the point applies or can apply to you. Not just how it needs to apply to so-and-so who you know or somebody else that in the congregation. Ask yourself, how can this point of God's truth help me understand God and his plan better so I can apply it in my life and serve Christ better now? And then the follow-up, because that reasoning needs to take place so that we do that aspect of God's way in our lives. That's God teaching us. Now I want to tell you the other Daryl story. This happened about 2 years, I think it was about two and a half years after the first one I just told you, when we arrived in the area. And we had baptized a new person that came in who was a computer engineer, which they were hard to come by in the 80s. But he was called into the church at that time. And when he finally got settled in, he was started to realize that he needed to be helping out like others were doing. But he was a programmer and computer engineer of various aspects of personal computers at the time. And he became aware of Darryl. He met him and realized the challenge that Darryl was facing. And this was a long time before we had laptop computers, even before it was just right about the time the desktop personal computers were coming out, you know, in regular homes rather than in universities or something. So that was about the time that this happened. So he bought an electronic typewriter. Now, by the electronic typewriter, you mean an electric one? Well, it was electric, but they called it electronic. It was partially had some computer technology in it. But it didn't have a place to put typing paper in like a regular typewriter. It ran off of a roll of paper that was attached to the back of it. Yeah, and I think it would be similar applications to what a court reporter does, except they have a special shorthand that they type. But this would be the long rolls that you just have one constant page. So he bought one of those. He was doing fairly well in his computer business. He was actually one that worked on home computers and business computers. He set up our first computer or second computer. We got through him. So he came up with the idea of bringing the electronic typewriter to church, and then he found that we had, and he already knew this, he checked it out, had about four or five ladies who were professional typists to one degree or another, and they would take turns typing the sermonette and the announcements. We'd give a copy, and Darryl could read that, and then they would type the sermon. And as they were typing the sermon, he's sitting forward, they have a little desk, and it was an auditorium that was kind of a pit auditorium. And he was at the back. That's where they had set up this typing station. And he would sit there, and as it's coming, rolling off of the computer or coming out of the typewriter, he was reading what the sermon was about, word for word nearly, and which was for him was just, you know, like cotton candy in a big truckload. It was an exciting time to be able to follow along in the sermon rather than somebody trying to write notes real quick and no way to ask them about that except borrowing the tablet and asking a question, what does that mean? This was far faster. And this gentleman had set up this program and had, as I said, the team of typists that were doing it. Well, as it turned out, we were in this pit auditorium, and one of our friends in the ministry who we've known a long time, he and his wife were coming through, and we were out of town, and he said, well, I'm going to be there. I'd be happy to speak. I said, good, go ahead. Go to this thus and such a place. And he did, and he got down in the pit of the auditorium, which was where the speaker was. The speaker was looking up at everybody on this side and that side and back there, and there were always just a few right up on the very top, and the typing section was up here, but out of sight because it was moved back so not to be... there was a little bit of noise with even an electronic typewriter that he was using, so they kept it back away not to distract anybody. So the minister was giving his sermon, and he became aware of this odd hum and rattly noise that was going on, and it bugged him. He was easily bugged in those days. And so he's trying to figure out what it is. He's looking all around the room while he's talking, which is hard to do, and figuring out where in the world is that noise coming from. And he noticed that if he slowed down, the noise slowed down. So if he wanted to get rid of the noise, he'd just have to stop. Well, that wouldn't work. So he'd talk faster, and the noise would get louder. It would go faster. And then every time he slowed, it was slow, and he would speed up. He was trying all these things during his sermon to figure out what in the world that was. Finally, after the service was over, he went to the elder to ask, what is that noise up there? And the elder took him upstairs and introduced him to Darryl and the typists and the church member that had set up the the typing team so that Daryl could have his own copy of what the sermon was. And he had read it at church, and then they would tear it off, and I don't know, it might be this long, and he'd roll it up, and he'd take it home, and during the week, he'd go over that. That was a huge blessing for him. That's the other Daryl story. I won't tell you who it was, but that would make it even funnier. The minister. And I've jibed him a bit about that a number of times, and so is the elder in that church area, just for the fun of it. Anyway, let's go on with the next step that we have here. And step five in really getting all that you can out of a sermon is to reserve your judgment. You think, what do you mean, reserve my judgment? What am I supposed to be judging? Well, let me explain. This lesson will bring the sermon home to you personally. As the speaker is making his points in his message, driving the lesson home from the Bible, listen carefully and take as good a notes as you can. Make sure you get the scripture reference down, maybe a phrase or two that really sticks in your mind or that were emphasized. So listen carefully, and try to make your notes legible, even to yourself, so that you can review them later. That's the value of this. Drop the defense mechanisms in your own mind as you're listening. Well, that's important for even if you're not just taking notes to learn. We want to drop those defense mechanisms where we have our sore points where, you know, we get upset if somebody brings it up. We don't need those. We want to learn. We're here to learn God's way. So beware of those deep-seated prejudices or deaf spots that we might have in our lives. Listen carefully to the message. Ensure its veracity in the scriptures, so you're turning to the passages to study to make sure that it's being quoted correctly. Not that you're necessarily expecting that it might not be, but if you do that and you're touching the page, you want as many senses impressed on the learning process as possible. So you've got hearing going by listening to the message. You've got your eyes working by looking at the sermon giver, but that's not very interesting. But looking at the Bible is interesting and helps you get the imprint of the words off the page in your mind. And then there are some of the senses. You want to get those soaked up as many as possible. There's a certain tactile sense because you're thumbing the pages on your Bible or picking your pen up to make a quick note on that particular point. That helps you to gain more. But it's when you're listening, beware of those deaf spots. One or two that I've run into over the years has been feminism for ladies. Not very many. I mean, this hasn't very happened very often. But they get real, the particular ones I think of would get really upset if anything they thought was sort of anti-feminism. Now, feminism isn't a good movement in all that its contributions to society has not been very good, but it has made some contributions that were beneficial. Nothing in our world today is very good, but there is some value in many things. So we recognize that. But if you have got your sore points so honed that you kind of fly off the handle whenever they come up, it's going to reduce the amount of learning you get from God's Word. When you're listening and you get all upset over something you ought not get upset, or pet prophecies. How about this? You know, private pet prophecies, people that come up with their own interpretation of a prophecy rather than listening to what the church has distilled over the years. And you say, well, maybe they're right. Well, maybe they are, but their odds are not. The odds are not. You know, we've been going over the prophecies of God's Word in His true church for a long time. I was looking back at some church history items last evening that I received from a friend in Australia. He collects information and charts of them, makes charts of them and summaries of history. And also this one was their photocopies of Mr. Armstrong's ordinations, two main ones. As they initially, the Church of God, Seventh Day, as they were to be called, they would give out ordinations on a one-year or two-year basis. And then it would run out. So there were several of those, and various other documents that he had collected. So you look for these things and that reinforce what we're learning. Look out for the pet prophecies that some people have, because they'll go off on a tangent. And so when the prophecy comes up in a sermon or a sermonette, they can be so upset that they cut off their learning right there. That's what you want to watch out for, is cutting off the mode, your attitude of being taught, of learning. Because in some cases, you might think you know more than the church knows. And on a rare instance, that will be true. About every time there's a blue moon, that's true. Once in a blue moon. And that can be a whole wide variety of things that have come up that set people off emotionally. So the emotions kick in and they're aggravated and they stop listening to the spiritual things. It can happen to any of us if under the right circumstances. So beware of that. Reserve your judgment. You want to know what the full meaning and teaching of the sermon or message is going to be. You can practice this on a shorter scale by doing a short run with a sermonette. And this is part of the reason why we have sermonettes and we don't just have 3-hour sermons like the Apostle Paul, or 4 hours. We don't really know how long that was, that caused a poor fellow to fall out of the window. Listen and seek to understand the whole story of the sermon first. Reserve your judgment to the end. When your mind is off on a tangent, the speaker may be actually answering what you think you object to. But you're not listening then. So reserve judgment and listen to it through and then analyze it. Engage the mind. You wouldn't get mad at a professor that had a different way of solving a complex algebra problem because you don't like to solve it that way. You like to solve it by a different complex algebra process. You wouldn't get upset about that. I don't know, there might be somebody that takes too much pride in mathematics, but how many do that? So be calm and reserve judgments and wait. When your mind's off on a tangent, the speaker may be answering what you actually are concerned about. All may become clear, and you'll avoid expressing misdirected anger and making people, upset, or not upset so much as uncomfortable. Also, beware when listening to a sermon on a topic with which you think you completely agree. You want to listen critically, even if you think you agree with everything that's going to be said. Once in a while, heresies get slid in that way into the church. We've had plenty of heretics in the ministry and in the membership over the years, and we're not surprised. God said that would happen. That's human nature. So you want to avoid getting caught up in those as well. Let your head rule your heart, not vice versa, in listening at church. A talented salesman knows that if he can get you agreeing with him on point after point after point, then you'll tend to agree with him when he starts saying false things. You agree on the true things, and he has a rhythm to the getting the agreements in the way of the conversation, then you'll start to go with him as well and think the same conclusion. Jeremiah 17:9 is an important point to bear in mind in this regard. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, meaning the human heart, which by heart here, we don't mean the blood pumper, but it's an allegory for the mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, now that tells us a story. When we're listening to the messages on the Sabbath at services, God is watching us. And he can watch us all at the same time. All the same. Even those on the other side of the planet, doesn't matter. So we need to realize God searches the heart. We need to search our own heart. We need to test our own minds. Make sure that we're listening with an open mind to know the truth. Not an open mind to accept doctrines that are false. That's what the heretics operate on. They try to get you to open your mind and listen to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22. It sounds like a long one, but it's pretty short section, but a very important one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These are the short stir to actions that Paul, the Apostle Paul, often put at the end of some of his epistles. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You know, enjoy these blessings. That is God's will. Do not quench the Spirit. See, we are not quenching the Spirit when we're listening attentively at services on God's Sabbath day. We're actually providing the Spirit, as it were, with refreshment. Do not despise prophecies. And you think, uh-oh, but what about so-and-so who keeps coming up with all these different prophetic ideas? Well, beware, some people do that. Prophecy didn't mean just foretelling the future. It had another meaning, which was to declare the will of God or the word of God. Whether that was prophetic, you know, to be fulfilled later, or whether it was actually Christian living, as we call, things that we put to work right away. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, you know, inspired preaching. Test all things, even the inspired preaching. Test it. Analyze it. Don't let somebody say something wrong and pass it off as God's truth when, in fact, it's not. And if you've got a question, you go asking. Abstain from every, or rather, I skipped over one. Hold fast what is good, the good knowledge of God's truth. Abstain from every form of evil, and heresy is an evil. You want to abstain from that. This is having a certain reserve, even though you're very much involved in the service, but a certain reserve and a certain reserved judgment of analyzing things. I think to sum it up in a more colloquial way, take Davy Crockett's advice. And I mean the Davy Crockett, the you know, born on a mountaintop in Tennessee, that Davy Crockett. He had one wise saying that he often said, and everybody recognized that it came from him. Now, what brilliant thing could one of America's best frontiersmen, who ultimately even got into Congress and served there and ended up giving his life in the Alamo later on, what could he have said that was so brilliant? Be sure you're right, then go ahead. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's brilliant. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. Otherwise, you'll be wrong. And if you go ahead when you're wrong, oh, that's going to be bad. Or if you don't go ahead at all, that's going to be bad. We have to go ahead. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. Step 6, and we're getting down to the end here. This one's a shorter one. Prove all things. Be sure you're right. You know, this is a follow-up. And the last point, Isaiah chapter 8 for here, for this one. Isaiah 8, we want to look at, let me see, how many verses is it? About verse 19, it looks like here. Chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, if I wrote down my reference correctly. And when they say to you, in verse 19, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. And when they say to you, you know, go to the pagans, they know the truth of life. How do you answer that? Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You don't go to false religious cultures to find the truth. It's not going to be there. To the law and to the testimony. That's God's word, the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Light in the sense of true knowledge, spiritual light in that way. So prove all things is a vital aspect to hear better on the Sabbath. You get back into the scriptures in your notes sometime during the week and go through this point or that point, whatever's stuck in your mind, as well as a general review. And then step 7. Review and summarize. Two types of review in that sense, and then you summarize them in your mind, but the two types of review are these. Real-time review, where you mentally connect sequence points in order to hopefully logical order as you listen and make notes. So you're reviewing even as you're writing down what you're hearing. This increases the power of the sermon's impression on your mind and therefore the learning application. Secondly is the follow-up, which comes later, the critical thinking review. Going back and thinking it all through, when you reflect on the message using your sermon notes. If the sermon notes are good, that makes this section much more effective. That's best done during the following week. So you hear a lecture, which is a sermon, a lecture in a sense of like you might hear at a university or some other teaching place, and then you mull it over and you weigh and consider it. Make mental notes and or written notes in your Sabbath notes so that you can go back to think about them. And some of those notes can be underlining things that you wrote or highlighting them if you like to do that. And that very powerfully reinforces the sermon's message in your mind. Then it also makes a useful personal Bible study project in the ensuing week. You keep your critical thinking engaged fully while you're doing that. So you capitalize on the true sound reasoning from God's Word, and you learn to identify the weaker or the stronger reasoning, even in a given sermon. We all have weaker and stronger reasoning. So that thinking it through, critical analysis of the sermon in the following week, really going through and understanding and thinking about it and mulling it over, and you think, well, who has time to do that? It's a part of your daily Bible study. You set aside time to go back over the sermon. I've known brethren over the years. They would get a sermon, and then they would sit down every day, and they would go through a section of it. And if they got done, they'd go through it again. And then I would show up for a visit, and they'd ask me all these questions that had gone out of my mind after I gave that sermon, you know, a month and a half earlier. And I have to get it all back real quick to answer their very thoughtful questions. The point is, you can hear better on the Sabbath. Carefully listening to God's Word preached on His Sabbath or at church or church Bible study brings the true words of life into our minds, brethren. We learn to faithfully reason from the divine principles of God's law. We want to think like Christ thinks and think like the Father thinks. Every Sabbath, we learn and relearn God's truth. Do it well, and it will lead us all right on into the soon coming kingdom of God.